Some I didn't get to see before, and I hope to make your acquaintance here after a bit. We might get to know one another a little bit better. I've already said, and I told you I'd say this several times, that if you need anything during the week, if I can help you, if we can talk together, study something, or if I've said something that you want further explanation on, or whatever the case may be, just know you can contact me. I'm glad to talk with you. I'm glad to study with you. If we need to, you know, whatever, spend time, that's fine. During the week, I'm here for you. And so please understand that. You can get a hold of me. Donnie has my number. I'll give you my phone number. If you ask, just whatever you'd like. And I'll be glad to make the time that we might grow closer to God during this week. So if I can help or help somebody else or somebody you know, whatever we can do. And like I said, I'm ready, and I know Donnie is, and all. We can just do whatever we need to do to help and encourage people and to bring them to the Lord before it's too late. So far as I'm concerned, I live around Grayson County. I actually live south of Grayson County and preach the congregation's Caneyville Church of Christ. And so there, Caneyville, in Grayson County, west of here, west of E-Town. There, I've got a wife, and I've got two boys. And I say boys, but here in a few weeks, my youngest is going to be 20. And my other one's married. So I've got a son and a daughter now. And so, anyways, they were, they're good. And I appreciate them a lot. And so besides those things, just know that I've got them, I love the Lord, and I want to do His will, and I want to help as many people as I can get to heaven before it's too late. Yesterday was a rather grim anniversary. And yesterday was the 20-year anniversary of September 11th of 2001, when the terrorists and the Islams and the Muslims came and destroyed our buildings and destroyed so much. And then as folks concentrate and think about even the airplane that was taken and crashed in Pennsylvania, perhaps was headed for the Capitol, perhaps, or the actual residence of the president, wherever it might have been, wherever it was intended to go, it never made it. And so, with these things, we are certainly brought to remembrance, and we think about those things certainly, and in a way, those events really have never left us. My boys are too young to remember, really. And like I said, my youngest is going to turn 20, Lord willing, here in a few more weeks. So really, he has no memory of those events. My wife does. And on September 11, 2001, she started feeling it. And I said, oh boy, he's going to come early. He didn't, but there was some concern there for a while, just because of the day, just because of everything that happened. I recognize this is a day we're gathered to worship God on the Lord's Day, and I don't want to take anything away from that. In our worship, we partake of the Lord's Supper, and that is a memorial to the Lord's sacrifice for sin. 1 Corinthians 11, 24-27 makes that so, and shows us that that's what this is about. This do in remembrance of me. At the same time, I think it is also appropriate that we take a moment to look at and to consider some spiritual lessons that can be learned from an anniversary such as September the 11th in 2001. Generations before us, before me anyways, remember the day that the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. Day that will live in infamy. December 7th. Then there are others of my parents' age and time period who can tell you where they were when they learned that John Kennedy got killed. And they can tell you where they were, whether it was in a schoolroom or whether it was a home or whatever the case may be. And they can tell you what happened. Well, so also it is with multitudes of people that they can tell you where they were when at least when the second plane hit. Might not know when the first plane was. But I promise you, you knew where you were when the second plane hit. And you knew where you were every moment after that. I can tell you what I was doing. I'm not going to right now. I can tell you. I can just about tell you what happened all day long that day, so far as my life is concerned. You can remember what you're saying, feeling, thinking on an otherwise normal Tuesday morning. Folks, this was attacks were the culmination of years of planning, spying, years of failure. Did you know in 1993 there was a failed attempt to destroy the Trade Center? Did you know about the 1993 attack? We don't talk much about that. 1993, they tried it then too. They failed. There was damage done, and there was people obviously hurt, and that's a concern. It's not to be swept aside. But obviously the building still stood, so their intention had failed. And small victories, they would consider, then finally success. I couldn't help but think about this, just an introduction. I can't help but think about this. You know that's the way Satan does. Satan acts just that way. Job chapter 1 and verse 7, when God had brought together all the people, all of his angelic host, Job 1 and verse 7, Job 2 and verse 2 says, Satan was also among them. And he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm walking to and fro on the earth and walking up and down, to and fro and up and down, all over. He said, I'm walking around. And the idea of this walking around is the idea of roaming, the idea of spying, yes, spying, and the idea of planning. I'm planning something. I'm going to try to do something against the people, your people. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, you ever watch those nature shows, and you watch the lion out on the Serengeti, and you see the lion go after his prey? You know, he doesn't get to prey every time, but he does get it most of the time. There's some that get away. There's some that run away for whatever reason, whatever happens, and he doesn't get it. But then other times he does. And I couldn't help but think about that in that term, in Satan's terminology, and even in these attacks. They tried, they spied, they failed, they roamed around, they tried something else, and they failed, and then they did something else, and they tried that, and there was success. You know, there was just, and that's the way Satan does. He's going to work on you. And he knows your weaknesses. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. And a parallel, if you're taking notes, parallels Luke chapter 4, 1 to 13. But if you look at Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, you'll see where Satan was tempting Jesus. And he came to him. Jesus had been in the wilderness, and I suggest to you that I'm not going to develop it right now, but I suggest to you, based on the language, Satan had been tempting him for 40 days long. Not just after 40 days then he decided to do something. He'd been tempting him for 40 days already. And then what we read about is kind of the culmination of everything. After 40 days, he's hungry. You better believe he's hungry. And so after being tempted and beaten and wore down, now we read Matthew 4, that section with his temptations. Satan trying again. Again, but he doesn't give up. The Bible says he just left for a season. Luke 4:13, he left for a season. You know what leaving for a season means, don't you? Leaving for a season means I'm coming back. Leaving for a season means I'm going to walk away for now, but I'm coming back and trying again. Kind of like the terrorists did, and kind of like those Muslims did. And they went and they tried, and then they came back, and then they did something else, and then they tried again, and then they went back and tried again. And folks, they just keep doing that. That's the way Satan works. Now, he may fail today, but it doesn't mean he's going to give up and never try again. You know what? He left for a season. Jesus was tempted. I don't know if you've heard this before, but I'm about to tell you something. Jesus was tempted a whole lot more than three times in Matthew. Because he says he left for a season. That means he tempted him some more. Now, whether or not I always recognize every temptation of Christ may be on me. But I'm telling you, he did it a bunch more. And I can't imagine, but an ultimate temptation with Jesus laying there willingly laid on a cross, and somebody comes with a nail and ready to smack it right through his own flesh and nail him. You think that wouldn't be a temptation right then just to go bzzz? Think that wouldn't be a temptation just with a thought to make everybody dead? So, I believe he was tempted a whole lot more. Satan kept working on him. Satan kept trying. Folks, that's the way men do today. Satan doesn't always win. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he says, God said that with the temptation, he says, God is faithful. That with the temptation, he will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Whatever temptation you face today, whatever temptation you faced yesterday, and whatever temptation you're going through, whatever the case may be, he makes a way by which you can get away from it. He can do that. And God does that for you. Satan can fail. He'll come back. But he'll fail. There's an open door, as you might say. There's a way by which you can be free if you'll do it. He tries and fails, but then he tries and sometimes he succeeds. There are churches that I'm aware of. I mean, I'm talking about individuals too, but there are whole churches I can tell you about, and you'd probably know exactly what it looks like when Satan succeeds. You know exactly what it looks like. You look around and where did everybody go? That's success by Satan's terms. Where did everybody go? What happened to them? What happened to this? What happened to these? These people are upset with these people. And these are what, you know, have this, and these are against it, and they've got their whatever it might be, and it's been 25 years, and they're still mad. You think Satan didn't succeed? You better believe he succeeded. We're supposed to be, and I understand such a thing as false doctrine, and that, and I'm stating that up front. There's such a thing as false doctrine, and you can't buy that. But I wonder how many times really is splits in the Lord's church is not over false doctrine. It's just over something that happened and then we just couldn't stand it anymore and so we'll just take our toys and go somewhere else. And then I'll get four or five to go with me or eight or a dozen or five dozen to go with me and we'll all take our toys and go. And then it's 25 years later and nobody can remember what the other one was mad about except I know I was mad at you. We have no idea what it was. You've got two generations of people left behind that don't know what happened. Tell me Satan didn't succeed. That's what he's trying for. Just like those buildings fell to the ground. You have congregations that crumble. And then we turn around and say, I expect to see them in heaven. You really expect to see them in heaven? When you can't even stand each other right now? Let that sink in. You can't tolerate each other right now. You think you're going to be in heaven for eternity? Listen, God, I promise you this. There are no miserable people in heaven. And God, you go to heaven and that other person go to heaven. No. You'll be miserable there. He's not going to let you be miserable in heaven. You can both go be miserable somewhere else. I give you three guesses where that's going to be. Folks, Satan is successful when he hurts us spiritually. He's successful when he pulls and draws us away from God. He wants to do that. He's just like, we end up like the baby sometimes. And we just say, hey, look over here. See this? Look over here. See that? Isn't that shiny? See, I got everybody's attention. Just doing this. I got everybody's eyes over on this. See how easy that was? And those are just keys. But we look and say, oh, shiny. What is that? And off we go, and Satan says, I got you. Grim anniversary 20 years ago. But how much worse is an anniversary where we look and we say, I can't even tolerate my brethren. And I'm supposed to. Maybe it's time we got to building some fences back. Maybe it's time we got to mending some things back. You know what? And working on those very things. Satan wins battles from time to time, but I want you to hear me. Satan will not win the war. You know the war's already been won? My Bible says in Revelation chapter 6 that it was the Son of God that came riding the white horse. Behold, a white horse. You know what white horse is indicative of? What it means? White horse means victory. White horse is what the generals rode after the war's over and they won. They come back into town riding on a white horse to let everybody around know, hey, we just won the war. But I want us to understand something. My Bible and your Bible says Jesus Christ rode the white horse before the war started. He said, I already won. He won it. So I already know Satan may win some battles, but I know Christ won the war. And one day He's going to return. And when He does, He's going to return for His righteous people, for His children, for His Christians. He's coming back for them. When He comes, then He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. And He's going to tell other people, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He's going to tell them, I never knew you. I don't want to be on that side. I don't want to hear those words said to me. I don't want that. I want to hear, well done. And so what do I got to do? I've got to fight against the onslaught of Satan. I've got to fight against his temptations. James chapter 4 talks about this. You resist the devil. James 4:7. You resist the devil. You remember what he'll do? He'll flee from you. Kind of like he did to Jesus that time. You resist the devil and he'll flee. He'll go away. Now he's going to come back. But he'll leave. You draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Is also in that passage. How's a man know and how can you resist? Go to James chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Look at that. He's drawn away of his own lust. James 1:14. And enticed. And that lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lust, see, that just means desire. That's all the word lust means. Now you can have an evil desire and a good desire. You can have a desire that's good, that's righteous. You know? You can have those. It's not the word lust, it's not the sin. You can have a good desire, an honest, or you can have an evil desire, wicked desire. Sometimes you can have a desire, a lust, that in itself is not bad, but how you go about fulfilling the lust is wrong. Everybody understand what I just said? Are you checking or not? You understand what I just said? You can have a desire that says, I'm hungry. That's not evil. But if you go steal somebody's food to eat, now we got a problem. You can have a desire that says, I need to have some money, whatever. I need to have a place to stay and place to live. But if you go steal some, or you go steal somebody's car, or if you go shoot somebody and say, I'm going to live in your house now, bang, so I can live in your house. Now we've got issues. But the desire wasn't wrong. How you fulfilled it was wrong. You go to work and you have a good, go to work and job, and you work at your job and you get money and pay for what? Now that's fine. You buy your own food, Or maybe if you behave yourself, maybe Mama will cook you something. And she'll give you something to eat. And that'd be good. But how you fulfill those lusts. Folks, Satan is at work all the time. Satan is at work. Just like those people were at work. And I'm going to tell you something else. We kind of act like, well, they kind of quit. No. Your way of life, let me back up. The Western culture is the perceived enemy of these kind of people. And even though we say, hey, I don't want to be their enemy, and they're fine, live and let live, and you do your thing, and I'll stay over here, and all that, and everything will be fine. And you might have that attitude, but they don't. They don't. Satan says, I'm against you because you're for Christ. Now, you might have an attitude, and I'm not saying, well, I am saying. You might have an attitude that says, hey, you know what, Satan? As if we could say this, but say, hey, just live and let live, and you do your, and I'm a... And what happens a lot of times is people end up playing footsie with Satan, not realizing they're playing with somebody that's not playing with them. Understand? You might think you're playing with him. You might think you're playing and all this and playing on the edge of sin and playing on the fringes of sin. The so-called gray area. And we'll play on the edge and it'll be okay. You play with snakes long enough, you know what happens? What happens in Eastern Kentucky when people play with snakes? Same thing happens in Western Kentucky when people play with snakes. You play with snakes, you're going to get bit. You know what? That's going to happen. You're playing with something that's not playing with you. And people play with Satan all the time, and they act like it's a game, and it's cute, and it's funny when people sin, and they think that's all sweet and nice. You're playing with somebody that's not playing with you. And you're going to lose your soul over this. All the time wondering what happened. You go back and you think about people who have a vendetta against Western culture. It's very much the same. You're playing with somebody, they're not playing with you. I'm not saying don't be a Christian, and I'm not saying don't be friendly, and I'm not trying to stir up something unintended, but I just say you got to have your eyes open. 20th anniversary of a situation where people tried and they succeeded in destroying different monuments and different things that was dedicated to a purpose. And then the people stood back and said, well, I don't even know you people. Right? I don't even know who you are. I don't know, and we stand here in our innocency and go, we weren't even bothering you. And then you killed a bunch of people. When are we going to recognize that was Satan working? When are we going to recognize that? How many years is it going to take for us to understand that was Satan is behind those types of things? And before people say, well, you're just, anti-Muslim racist person. No, I mean, it's true for domestic terrorists too. It's true for anyone who wants to go harm, whether killing people or other forms of harm, abuse, spousal abuse, children abuse. That's Satan, folks. That's it. And I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not going to apologize for saying that. You go beat up on your wife, that's Satan. That was Satan at work. You go beat up on your children. You hurt your children. You do those things. That is Satan. It's not nice. It's not cute. It's not, you just got to understand him. No, I don't have to understand that. That's Satan. just like somebody goes and blows up buildings and blows up things. I might stand back and say, well, you just have to understand those. No, I don't. That is Satan. And we've got to understand some facts. This world is Satan's world, really. He's the prince of this world. You do know that, don't you? The prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. And so when things go his way, then I should not be surprised at that. What I need to do as a Christian is this. And it's the same thing I need to do now that I need to do 20 years ago. And it's the same thing I need to have done 100 years ago. Is this. Number one. Remember who you are. If you're a Christian this morning, you are a child of the King. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, in fact, calls us kings and priests. Says you are a royal priesthood. Remember being a royal priesthood? Royal priesthood means we are kings and we are priests. Remember who you are. If you're a Christian this morning, number two, you are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says so. Says you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so, as hard as it is to say, and as hard as it is for us to live what I'm about to say, when people do you wrong, when people hurt you and harm you and things, I still have to remember who I am. And it's not for me to go and say, well, I want to take my revenge on you because I don't like what you did. It's not for me to take revenge. Revenge belongs to God. So says Romans 13. I'm sorry, Romans 12. Now you can amen. Romans 12, where he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's His vengeance, not mine. I need to remember who I am, that I'm bought with a price. The price is His blood. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, I'm bought with the blood of Christ. With the blood of Jesus Christ. So act like it. You look in Ephesians chapter 5 in the first four verses, and he says that very thing. That you are Christians, act like it. He says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication, verse 4, fornication, all uncleanness and covetous, let it not be named what's among you. Look at here. As becometh saints. Verse 4, as is fitting to the saints. And that's what I'm saying. You're a Christian, act like it. Fornication should not be a part of your vocabulary, nor part of your actions. You're a Christian. Here he says, verse 4, the foolish talking, filthiness, foolish jesting. The idea behind that is not saying, hey, you can't tell a funny joke, or you can't tell something funny that happened to you today. But this idea of foolish talking and this jesting, which is not convenient, verse 4, jesting not convenient is the idea of telling dirty jokes. You're telling dirty things. You're telling things that shouldn't be told and speaking in ways you shouldn't speak. And you say, well, I don't say the word. You might not say the word, but you say the word that means the word. Everybody follow me? You say, you know what I mean. Ha, ha, ha. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. I didn't say the word, but I said the other word, and you know what that word means. He said, don't do that. Don't talk like that. Verse 4. He says, and verse 3, verse 4. Covetousness, don't have that. Don't be a part of that. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. You say, that was easy for them. You think it was easy for them to read and then do what he just said? Do we recognize how awful the Roman Empire was? We recognize and are familiar with how wicked and evil the empire really was. Sometimes people say, are we living in a time that's, you know, like the worst time on earth? Morally. I've been asked that different times, and my answer is this. If you mean, is America and the Western culture, is it at about the lowest spot currently? I'd say yes. Do you mean is it the lowest spot it's ever been in the history of the world? No. because we haven't lived through what they did in the first century. And while there's no excuse for the sins that are going on today, these folks had it much worse. As of yet, I have not been forced to worship my civil ruler. You know what they did? And they said, if you don't bow down and say Caesar is God, then you can't work here. You can't sell your wares. You can't see it. You got to load a corn here you want to sell, or you got a load of beans, or you got a load of wood you need to sell, and or whatever, or animal pelts, or whatever it is you might be selling today. You can't sell it. Did you say Caesar's Lord? No, I hadn't said that. Nope. You say Caesar's Lord, or you bow down and you talk about how he's our God, we'll let you right in and do your thing. But you don't do that out of town. That's what they had to go through. And then whenever Paul's writing to him and says, I want you to be fathers of God as dear children, and I want you to walk in love. Boy, that would be a hard one, wouldn't it? You're going to walk in love and act in love towards somebody that just knocked your daddy down and beat him to a pulp because he wouldn't say, Caesar's Lord? That's what he just said to do. You going to do that? You're going to knock somebody, or I'm sorry, you're going to love somebody who just slapped your mother in the face and called her a really bad name? You going to walk in love toward them? Christ said to do it. That doesn't mean I approve what happened. And that doesn't mean I say, hey, that's okay, just do that some more. I don't know. But there's still the element of love that has to be there. And now I go back to September 11, 2001. Somehow I've got to figure out how to love this situation, love some people. Do we know what love means? Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we don't know what love means. Love, in the Bible term, love is agape. A-G-A-P-E, agape. It does not mean this mushy, gooey-gooey, feel-good, you did something lovable for me and you're so lovable, I'll just love you right back. A-G-A-P-E, agape, has to do with I love you and I'll love you before you love me. Looking out for the best interest of others. That's what it means. Somebody's out here in the road, and it's a little child. And it's a little child's out here on Mill Street. There goes the car, shboom. But right before that car gets there, you jump out, push that child out of the way, and then run over your legs and not theirs. Say, why did you do that? You don't even know that kid. That's agape. We talked about this morning when somebody takes a little child that's not even their family, and not family members, and they take them into their, and they say, you're my child now. That's agape. Whenever somebody mistreats you and harms you, or hurt you in some way, it doesn't mean you like it, and doesn't mean you enjoy it, and doesn't mean you say, give me some more. But you have the presence of mind to say, you know what? I'm going to do what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, and I'm going to pray for you. That's what I'm going to do. And whenever I look at you and I look at your skin color, I'm not going to think about hatred. I'm going to look at you and I'm going to realize there's a soul in there that needs saved. That's the hard lesson of 20 years ago, is whenever you look at people and say, they still need saved. Their souls are still. And you say, they don't understand anything but one way of life. Wasn't that you? I mean, wasn't that the way you were before you learned better? Wasn't that me? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a time in my life where I didn't know anything but sin. Is that true or not? Time in your life, you didn't know anything but sin and how to sin. And then you had, you learned from the Bible, somebody cared enough about you to tell you about the Lord. And you listened. You repented. And you got a new way of life. Now, does the gospel work just for Americans? Thank you. One person. Does the gospel just work for Americans and that's all, no one else in the world, right? Exactly. No. It's for the whole world. Everybody. Remember who you are. You are God's child. And my job and your job, how we respond, makes all the difference. How do you respond when matters don't go your way? How to respond when people say things, evil things against you? They say, well, I'm going to give it right back. Better not. How do you respond when somebody declares jihad on you? Do you know there are people who declare jihad on you and you don't even know who they are? Number one at the top of the list is Satan. But there's earthly people that declare jihad on you and you didn't even know it. So what am I going to do? I'm going to remember that I was once an enemy of Christ. And He loved me when I was unlovable. A-G-A-P-E, agape. He loved me when I was unlovable. He loved me when I was one of those that slapped Him and spit in His face. He loved me when I was the one in sin and did nothing worthy of love. And He said, I still love you. And then I take that same thing, be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Walk it. And I need to do that. What's the lesson I learned from 911? That's one of them. Number two, I would need to remember who's in charge. The Bible tells us in Daniel 4 and verse 25 that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever He will. That's the truth. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us in verse 15 and verse 17, Isaiah 40 tells us that God holds the nations in His hand. He said that the nations are just like a drop in a bucket compared to God. When God is through with a nation, we're through. No nation is eternal. Proverbs 14 verse 34 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You remember that? Regardless then, when God's through with the nation, we're through. And regardless of what rises from the ashes, listen to me, God's people will always thrive. They will survive and they will thrive. David said in Psalm 37, in verse 25. Listen to see if it's not true in your life. Here's what David said. Psalm 37, 25. He said, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Have you seen that? I'm not as old as David was, but I can tell you, I've not seen the righteous forsaken by God. It hadn't happened. Remember who is in charge. Remember this. You say, well, we've got these issues and this. You know, if you just backed up about 1,000 years, our concern would not have been who's living in the Middle East. Our concern would have been what the Roman Catholics are doing to Christians. You know what? If you go back 1,000 years, it's the Roman Catholics that were the ones doing this. And had so many under their thumb for years and years. But you know what? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 says the Lord knows those who are His. He knows us. but no nation is eternal. And so, we still stand. Today, this nation stands because of God's providence and for no other reason. Whenever God decides if He wants to bring and raise up El Salvador to come take over this country, He'll do it. You know it? And there won't be anything we can do about it. He said, I think you're stretching a little bit, preacher. Well, go back in your Bible history. Hezekiah was king of Israel, and they were a major world power, Israel was. And these old folks come in one day, and these ambassadors and these folks from some little old podunk town north, kind of northeast of a little bit, and this little old podunk place that don't amount to nothing. And Hezekiah said, well, I'm glad to see you there, Mr. Ambassador. Come on around. And he said, let me show you some stuff. Let me show you. And he got to, if he had them, he would have reared his suspenders back, you know, and just said, let me just show you what all we've got here. Show you the treasuries and show you our gold and our fancy temple and everything. And let me show you the weapons we've got. And I'll show you our arsenals. He walked, showed them everything. You know who that was? Those people from a little town called Babylon didn't amount to a hill of beans, right? Look in your Bibles and you'll read where Hezekiah was told by the mouth of God, what in the world did you just do? You need to understand, everything that you showed them this day, they're going to come back and take. Good job. Babylon doesn't mount the hill of beans. We're worried about Assyria. Assyria is the killer. Assyria is the power. We're worried about them. Not some little old podunk nothing out here, city-state Babylon, that they don't, can't even, you know, rub two nickels together from a worldwide perspective. Just hold on. And you fast forward, and guess what happened to his children? Babylon took over. But even when Babylon took over and Daniel was on the scene and Ezekiel and some of those guys that had to live through the worst of it, you know what God told them? He said, you make sure and tell Babylon they're about to fall too. And so what you thought was so great, I'm in charge. You're going to fall. No nation is eternal. And when God saw His people, Israel, doing what the Lord said to do, He blessed them. But when they acted like the heathen nations, He treated them like the heathen nations. And folks, don't think for a minute. And I know we're not living in a theocracy, and I know that we're not living in Old Testament days. But I'm still here to tell you that whenever God looks upon a nation and says, you are wicked and you are evil, we will answer for it. And there's just no way around it. And so the next point is this. Evil needs a willing servant. I take you back 20 years ago, in the days following September 11th. President George Bush stands, I say stand figuratively, I'm just saying he was standing out and making a speech. And when he makes the speech, one thing that he said, he described the events of September 11, 2001 in this way, and I've never forgotten. He said this, evil was seeking a willing servant. And I said, he got that right. Evil was seeking a willing servant. From Osama bin Laden on down through the men in the planes and on everywhere else, you see willing men who were willing servants of evil. And of course, you don't have to blow up a building or kill people to be a willing servant of evil. But he says evil was seeking a willing servant. And that's always the case. Did you know the old saying says the devil made me do it? Do you know that's not true? The devil doesn't make you do anything. Anything you do is because you wanted to. The basis of any sin, whenever you get down to the basis, we talk about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:15-17. But you know, if you get down to the basics of any sin is based on one thing. You know what it is? Selfishness. There's not a single sin you've committed. There's not a single sin I've committed that I didn't do it because I wanted to. Name it. Name one sin you didn't want to do. Evil seeks a willing servant. That's what we found in Diotrephes. In 3 John 9 through 11. Remember Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence? And he even would fight against the apostles and cast people out of his church. And he thought it was his church. He thought he was the one, not the Lord's church. This is Diotrephes' church, right? That's the way he acted. You remember that time Abraham lied? Actually, a couple times recorded for us. And in Acts chapter 20, Abraham makes the point of saying, every time we came to town, I lied. Every time we came to town, I told people we were brother and sister. Is lying evil? Or is lying just evil if it's somebody, not Abraham, doing it? Evil was seeking a willing servant, and they found it in Father Abraham one time. Remember Judas? Matthew 26, 1-5, speaks about his wickedness in betraying our Lord. David, 2 Samuel 11, 2 Samuel chapter 12, David with Bathsheba. And just on and on down the list we go. Friends, what about us? Am I sober and vigilant? 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober. Says, be vigilant. Folks, those are commands just as much as repent and be baptized is a command. Be sober and be vigilant. Am I sober and vigilant? Here's a lesson from 20 years ago and on into today. We've been engaged in a 20-year war now. That's happened where? For the exception of the beginning, obviously. Ever since that time, the war has been fought where? Over there. Where? It's over there somewhere. Over there. Where is it? Oh, it's over there somewhere. So much so that you might forget you're in a war. So much so that I think a lot of people forgot they were in a war. And it's over there. If we're not careful, we treat Satan kind of like that too. Folks, we're in a war. It's not a war of guns and bombs. It's a war for the souls. The weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations, and of every evil thing that assaults us. That's what's happening. But evil is seeking a willing servant. Have I forgotten I'm in a war? If you forget you're in a war, and you forget Satan is your enemy, and you forget about that, you'll be a willing servant, sure enough. And it'll be people looking up and going, I had no idea. I had no clue. I agree. You had no clue. We forgot who we are. We forgot we're in a war. Evil was seeking the willing servant. So we have to have our eyes open. And one more thing, we'll be done, I promise. Just like we said a minute ago, evil needs a willing servant. Goodness needs a willing servant. Goodness needs it. Just like I said a moment ago, Satan will not force you. Do you know God won't force you either? He won't. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, when the picture is there in Laodicea, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking. If anyone will open to me, then I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I knock, and you need to open the door. Goodness needs a willing servant. Jesus is not standing with a battering ram saying, here I come. He's not taking you over. He's not forcing you. He's not making you do something you don't want to do. Like I said, heaven will not be a place filled with miserable people. He's not going to force you to do something. But I tell you what he will do. If you are willing, read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. And he said, if you are willing and obedient, you shall lead to the good of the land. Willing and obedient. Look at, and contrast the Diotrephes I mentioned a moment ago. 3 John, verse 12, read about Demetrius. Demetrius was the good one. Demetrius was the godly man. Goodness needs a willing servant. You want an example of a willing servant? Talk to Timothy. Timothy was a willing servant of good and blessing. So much so that Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul considered, he was not physically, but Paul considered him a son. Paul considered Titus a son. He spoke highly of them in so many ways. You remember Sister Phoebe? We don't talk about her enough. Romans 16, 1 and 2. Read about Sister Phoebe sometime. And you see what a good lady she was. And how she served God at St. Cree. And he says, you need to take care of her, wrong people. You need to do right by her. Goodness was seeking a willing servant and found it in Phoebe. Goodness was seeking a willing servant and found it in Aquila and Priscilla. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? If you don't, just keep reading Romans 16. Read verse 3 to 5. And you read about Aquila and Priscilla and how they risked their necks. Remember a while ago I was telling you how cruel and awful Caesar was? He said they risked their necks. That wasn't a figure of speech. They're about killed over it. Just to serve God. What amazing, amazing people you see here. None of these people were sinless that I just told you about. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Please don't misunderstand. There wasn't a one of them that was sinless. But every one that I just described is forgiven. And they were a willing servant of God. Because of that. And folks, we can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. Our brother read to us from Matthew chapter 6. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The things I just told you about. In the passage that we just read, that Jesus just told us, what am I going to wear? And where are we going to eat? And all those things that we naturally think about. Food, clothing, shelter. The three basics. Food, clothing, and shelter. We're worried about those things. And he says, listen, the birds don't have a problem with it. The lilies of the field don't worry about those kind of things. Don't you trust your Father? Doesn't mean you just stand back and wait on the Lord to just drop it in your lap. But what it does mean is when you do things the Lord's way, He hadn't forgot about you. He won't forget about you. He'll see you. He's aware of you. David says, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Lord, I won't forsake you. So 20 years ago was a grim day. And even in the aftermath, it was grim. Where are we going to turn? Where are we going to look? I mean, if somebody can get on an airplane, and they can fly and take over, fly that thing wherever they want to, they just turned it in to one of the world's biggest bombs. And they did that three times over. Didn't they? Is there any stability at all in this world? I already told you, we don't have control. You just think you have control. Really. I mean, control is an illusion. The only thing I can do is decide how I'm going to use my mind, how I'm going to speak, and how I'm going to act. I cannot control how anyone else acts. You know what? Anyone with children understood what I just said. Can't control. You think you can. And whenever they're little, and you can just like, you know, you're going to sit here. You move over. But you know, it doesn't take too long till they grow out of that. And then you got to figure out something else. Because to figure out, you can't control them. What controls them is not a man, but the Lord. When you're willing and obedient, you're blessed. 20 years ago was a big billboard that said you have no control. But I tell you who does is the Lord. And if I submit to Him, just like the song says, all the world is shifting sand. All other ground is just sinking sand. It's all around, all the world. But I tell you what, on Christ is a solid rock where I stand. And you do that, then it doesn't matter who's in charge on earth. It doesn't matter whose nation you're in. It doesn't matter what some man or another man does or what a group does. You know, you can't threaten me. And they can. But you can't. You want to kill me? I had the occasion. I told you I'm going to quit. I promise. But I had the occasion to go and preach the gospel in Africa. Somebody said, weren't you worried about going to Africa and all that? No. Weren't you worried about, not for me, I might have been concerned about my wife, what she'd have to go through with me not being there, but I wasn't concerned about me, you know, because it's a blessing either way. Either I go and preach the gospel and come back having won people to the Lord, and I come back home to win people here to the Lord, or if I go over there and somebody puts an arrow in my neck or a band of hoodlums comes and, you know, beats me to a pulp and sets a car on fire. All you did was send me to the place I want to go faster than I thought I was going to get there. Don't you understand it's a win-win? There's no losing in this one for me. It's a win-win. I'm ready to see my Father. So go ahead. You thought you did something and you didn't because you're not in control. The wicked are not in control. God's in control. So be a willing servant. If you sit here this morning and you're not a Christian, what's stopping you from becoming a Christian? Why don't you come to the Lord, believe in Jesus, the Son of God, repent of your sins. That means you turn away from it. You confess your faith in Christ, the thing, the very event that kills so many. Brings life to you when you confess Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you do that, and you rise to walk in newness of life, and you serve and live for Him. His willing servant. And see the blessings that come when you do it the Lord's way. Maybe you've done those things in the nation, but you've fallen away. You've turned away. And kind of like we were talking about. If you're honest about it, say, you know what, I haven't been acting right, and I haven't done right. I've really walked away from a lot of things, and I've mistreated people, and I've treated them the way I shouldn't have done, and I'm just wrong on a lot of levels. Don't you know you could come back this morning, and you can repent of what you've done? You can pray for God's forgiveness. We stand ready and willing to help you, to pray with you, to pray for you. The Bible says God will forgive you. Read Acts 8:22. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9. That's truth. And turn around and make your life what it needs to be. And do that. And make this day the beginning of a good anniversary. The anniversary you came to the Lord to become His child and be born again. Or the day that you've come and you say, I've turned my life around and I'm going to be the right example for my wife, for my children, for my husband, for my children, whatever the case may be. And I'm going to do it the Lord's way. Because I know where I've gone wrong. Make this a good anniversary and make your life right and turn to the Lord. If you're subject in whatever way, why don't you make your way forward right now while we stand and say,